All right. I want to thank you guys for tuning in today. We're going to be talking a little bit about leadership today. And in the house with me today, I have Vincent Amble, Pastor Vincent Amble. How are you doing today, Pastor?
Hey, what's up, Jack? Doing good. Good to be here. Thanks for having me.
Good. And of course, I got my beautiful wife, Jo. How you doing?
I'm doing well.
Good. All right. So today we got a hot topic. And that is the difficulties. Let me move this over here. There we go. We're talking about the difficulties of leadership. Let me share this real quick. If you guys want to share this on your social media profiles, that'd be great. I think I So in light of everything that's been happening with all the pastoral suicides and just all the moral failure, especially with pastors, for example, and we know this also relates to, you know, corporate leaders, nonprofit leaders. What's you guys' thoughts on leadership and the crisis that's apparent?
Yeah, well, I think my thoughts on leadership is, you know, I think it's very important for us to continue to set the tone for how we want people to follow and how we want people to respond. I think our life is reflective of the kind of people we want to form and lead. Mm-hmm. You know, for me, you know, just even trying to understand, you know, I'm just now, interestingly enough, making the shift in my own personal ministry, in my own personal moment in life, you know, that understanding that the calling is to be a pastor, of course, but I'm now starting to see this other element of it, which is leadership, which is very different. Mm-hmm. Right? Because pastoral is kind of limited to just kind of church, you know, you're preaching and so forth. But what I'm seeing in, for me now, is this leadership kind of thing. And oftentimes, you know, I think about the things that I need to do in order that I would expect someone else to do. So, for example, you know, it's not uncommon for you to maybe find me, you know, picking up trash in the neighborhood, in my church, in my community. And part of it is because, you know, we want to make sure that we're keeping the ground look a certain kind of way. But then now when if I'm doing that, then I can, you know, I can now have that on somebody else to begin to do the same. Yeah, you know, and so I think that what's important for us is that, for me, it's to model how, you know, where we want God, where we want people to go.
Right.
And so that's been the main thing for me. And then too, what I find with leadership is, as I'm beginning to grow in this area for me, it's not just about me. I think for so many years, I was just kind of content with me, myself, and I, right? Well, you know, I'm good, my family, you know. But you find that leadership is not about self, right? But it's about how you're influencing others, and it's all about others. You know, and that's been a shift even in my ministry, that is not just about preaching to my congregation, but it's about how do we all kind of get to the place where we all imagine ourselves to be with God, and just kind of coming alongside of people and just kind of helping them in that place. You know, so how do we set the tone? And oftentimes I think with leaders, when we find some of those failures, right, you're going to see, I think what's associated with it are those kind of dark hidden moments, right, that we don't share. And Jael, we had a kind of, like, for me was a transparent moment when you had asked kind of what are some of those things in our group a few weeks ago. Jael, she was with us, working with us, and we were sitting in groups. And I think, you know, for us in my context, pastors, we carry on a certain kind of air about us, right? People don't know the dirty about us. And so we're sitting there, and we're sitting in groups, and I was paired with another person, a member of my congregation, and the question was, find out what we have in common or something like that. And one of the things that I jokingly said to the person, and I was serious, I said, let's put down beer. That's beer. That's what we like in common. That's what we have in common. And that was intentional. That was very intentional, because part of it is, you may not hear me, you know, talk about beer in the pulpit for whatever the reason may be, and unless I'm led by God and feel inspired to do it, that it's going to be transformative in somebody. But in a moment like what we were in on that day, it was purposeful to break down the walls, to share, here's what's going on with me. And I think oftentimes with leadership, you know, unless we're willing to be transparent with people and share with people those things, I think that, you know, we kind of keep those things hidden and guarded. It will lead to those kind of destructive ways and those failures that we experience.
So I'm so glad that you shared that day. I didn't say it later. I was like, yes, mm-hmm. You know, because there is this facade, this religiosity that... and it's not necessarily the leader only imposes. Mm, it is right. Imposed upon mm-hmm. the leader as well. Mm-hmm. But you said something in just now, and you said, unless I want to be transformative. And that's a big word for me right now, mm. Transforming. I want to transform culture. Mm. I want to transform society. I want to transform people. Mm. And when I'm thinking about leadership, I'm thinking about not just the idea of leading people where they haven't been, right? Taking them to the next level, something deeper. But I'm also thinking about being an active part of people's positive transformation.
Right.
Mm. So the next level for me, when I used to hear the next level, I'd always go, and I finally figured out why. It's because a lot of times I was hearing next level as though everyone was here and we all together were moving here for the same goal at the same time for the same reasons, and we will see the same outcomes. Yeah. And that's not what that is, right? Yeah. And that's the real challenge for a leader, especially a leader, a pastoral leader.
Yeah.
Because a pastoral leader is not just leading an organization for a better return. We want to be in the black this year. People are going to be in the black. That's not what it is. That's much simpler. Not necessarily easier, but simpler.
Yeah.
A pastoral leader is leading each and every individual to transformation, to another level for themselves individually.
Yeah.
The culminating result will be the transformation of the organization. Right. But I think a lot of pastors, those that went through pastoral training, those that went through seminary and different things, I think there's lacking in that training the understanding that the transformation of your organization, if that's what you're leading, does not come only from a big vision for the organization and key steps, and everyone get in line and follow these steps. The people must experience transformation themselves so they can get in line and find what their comparative advantage is. You've heard me say that before, that they can contribute where they're at, and then grow to become more and more, create more and more value, contribute even more and more. And then you will see that organization transform.
Right.
And so when I'm thinking about leaders, I'm thinking on that terms, the big picture. But when I think about a leader personally, I'm thinking about a recent tragedy that just happened over the weekend. We had a pastor of a mega church and attempted to commit suicide.
Mm-hmm.
We were just a few weeks ago watching a special on TBN about the pastor's wife of the pastor that did the drug overdose a few years ago in the hotel room.
Zachary Thames.
Right.
Zachary Thames. Yeah. Yes. And his wife was speaking about that season and what was going on. And I think I'm really concerned for leaders overall, but especially spiritual leaders, that going back to the idea of a leader and what a leader is warped. And therefore, there's a lot. You talked about the dark hidden place.
Mm-hmm.
I think the dark hidden place gets bigger and deeper and darker for a lot of leaders. Even as they're experiencing what looks like success on the surface, because of this unnecessary pressure. I think that you released yourself and provided some light when you said, I like beer.
Yeah.
Shucks.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I think, I don't know what you guys' thoughts on that, but I think that that's a big, you know, what would bring a someone who's considered a spiritual leader, providing hope and counsel. We've all been there.
Yeah.
There's a great song by, I can't remember the band right now, but I do love them. And he's talking about, I've stood on the stage night after night, reminding everyone that everything will be all right, but right now, I just can't.
Wow.
And he says, you know, it's just, it's easy to sing and praise when everything's going right. Mm. But what am I going to do when I'm faced with a moment like I am right now?
Mm.
Right? Yeah. Am I going to go up there and fake it?
Yeah.
Or am I going to really take whatever time God needs me to take?
Yeah.
Make whatever turn God needs me to turn, even if there seems to be a cost for my own personal health, which will result in better health for the people I'm leading.
Right.
Yeah. And you know, I'm reminded of the fact that, you know, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 5, he says, "But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, discharge all the duties of your ministry." Basically, make sure you don't leave any stone unturned. Mm-hmm. Make sure you're doing every aspect of what your ministry, and if you think about it, leadership is ministry, right? Because the word minister means to serve. Correct. To minister. Yeah. And all leadership is ultimately service. Yeah. And you can, any great leadership book you read, they're going to define leadership as service.
Mm. Right.
You know, you're serving people.
Yeah.
You know, you're serving the people that are following you. You're helping them grow. You're helping them maximize their talents.
Because
mm-hmm. people join our organizations because they have talents they want to contribute.
Mm.
They want to do work.
Right.
And Paul says, remember, you as the senior elder in the city of Ephesus, you're going to endure hardship. And so I think one of the things that relieves leaders is knowing that leadership is hard.
Mm.
Right? We're talking about the hardships of leadership. It's embracing that. It's accepting the fact that leadership fundamentally is difficult.
Wow.
Because the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So we as leaders are called to be last,
right? Mm-hmm.
Meaning we're called to serve everyone else that's following us.
Right.
Which really I think is something that we need to really internalize. You know, it's amazing how so many people want to lead large organizations. Well, they don't. What they're saying is ultimately they have more people they need to serve.
Yes.
Hmm.
And so they have to ask the question, first of all, how do you serve all these people?
Right.
The Moses model is you got to share it amongst people.
Right.
Which is not, that doesn't always happen. And so that requires you to pour it to elders and leaders. So at some point, there has to be a development of people, which requires more work because you're trying to serve more people because you got to share that leadership with other elders who are called to serve. Elders are spiritual parents within a context of a church or even within a corporation. So I think we need to rethink our desire, the glamour of
leadership
on a grand level. You know, you look at Bill Gates and you look at Steve Jobs, these guys gave their life. It's like joining a monastery.
Mm.
When you join a corporation, you are giving everything. And every successful person that I listen to, that I know, they say the more millions you make, the more blocks of time that you're giving. There is no way to be successful in leadership without paying a price. And you got to ask yourself, what is the price?
Yeah.
What is the price?
Yeah. Yeah,
and that's why, yeah.
I remember when I had the opportunity to sit down with Arthur Brooks, who is one of the best speakers I know and a great author and a great mind. And I asked him about what he thought about servant leadership, because even though he runs a huge nonprofit in D.C., I know he's a devout Catholic. He's friends with the Dalai Lama. And I know he's looking at transformation. He said to me, you know, when I come into this organization, which is a big organization, he's the president of it. He said, I look at that organizational chart and I flip it upside down. Instead of seeing myself at the top as the president, I see myself at the bottom as the servant of all these other people.
Mm-hmm.
And that sets my mind right. He said, I don't get it perfect every day, but that's what I try and do when I come in here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you made me think about when you talked about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, for me, it's interesting. You know, I've been pastoring now for 7 years in my current context. And you know, and just kind of continued development for my own personal ministry and vocation has just been kind of it's been awesome to experience. I would have never imagined that, but I was listening to someone. He wrote the book Christ-Centered Preaching. The name escapes me right now, but in the book he writes how when he first came out of school seminary, he would preach at the people. This is what you need to do to change, right? This is what you need to do to change. This is what you need to do to change. This is what you need to change. And said that he at some point started listening to himself, and he was really like discontent with his message, because it was almost like he was telling people, this is what you need to do to change, without taking into consideration kind of where they were at in their lives and what was kind of contributing to some of the reasons why they weren't able to make the change. And then he said he started to kind of view preaching something differently. And then the people in the Bible, he realized this, that they weren't like superstars or heroes, but they were regular people just like us.
Yeah.
You know, and he said that his preaching began to change when he was able to help people understand how God can do amazing things with ordinary people, right? And so for me, that has kind of shifted the way even I've thought about preaching. Because for some time, you know, I've come with like, okay, I'm going to tell you what to do, right? I know that I can parse the verb, the Greek, and I know it in its original language. And then God really started to minister to me and say, no, that's not the way to lead the people.
Yeah.
Because there are people who have theology that it might not be as eloquent as you might, but their theology is a lot deeper than yours.
Yeah.
And then I started realizing, okay, God, I need to come alongside and really support my people and really help them to get to be where you're calling them to be.
Yeah. And that's where I think sometimes, you know, you get around these old schoolers and they basically they may not have, you know, learned theology, academic theology, but they definitely know God and understand God, and they've led their families well.
Yeah,
you know, these seniors who came out of,
yeah,
Jim Crow.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
My father came. You know, his mom fled from genocide.
Yeah,
and he went through so many hardships, and you don't realize, because they didn't have, you know, the title president or pastor, right. or they weren't famous actors and actresses, that they led, and they led through the hardships, yeah, of life, which, you know, the redundancy of life, the difficulty of life, bills, they bought homes, you know, I think I've seen a couple of pictures of your parents and how hard they worked as Haitians coming here as immigrants,
yeah,
from one of the poorest countries in the Western Hemisphere, if, yeah, not the most poorest country, and the amount of leadership it took.
Yeah.
And again, if leadership is service, they were leaders.
Yeah,
they served their kids. They... Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, day in and day out, and it was just profound.
Yeah, yeah. By virtue of them taking the risk, and I didn't appreciate this until I got older.
Yeah,
the risk,
yeah,
that they took, right? Yeah. That in of itself was an example of leadership. My father, I shared the story with someone today. As I've gotten older, I've appreciated my father's inner strength more than anything. My father's a very quiet guy, won't say anything, but my father can pray for hours. Hours on end. He can just go into his prayer room and he can just pray and just pray. And my mom is very vocal. And my dad oftentimes, you know, I'd see this kind of exchange between the two growing up. My mom is kind of like more vocal person. My mom would say, hey, Dad, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And my dad would just kind of sit there quietly. And he wouldn't say anything. He wouldn't respond to her. It's almost like whatever she said, he just kind of took it and he rolled with it. And I was like, Dad, you know, at some point you need to stand up for yourself. You know what I mean? And I was frustrated with that. But then my dad helped me to understand. He was like, no, not everything needs a response to. Because there were times when my dad, when he meant something, my mom was real clear that he meant his point, and she backed down, and she realized that, right? And so as I've gotten older, and I've seen how my dad has exhibited leadership in that way. At first, when I was just like, man, I don't get it, Dad. You're not the aggressive type. I talking about how we were talking about leveraging power earlier, right?
Yeah.
You know, with President Trump. And I was like, Dad, you're not the aggressive type, because that's the exhibit of leadership that we kind of, you know, we gravitate to, especially as men, right? Just the bravado, like, you know, man. And my dad was
conqueror,
right? My dad was, you know, very subtle and quiet with his. But still, even with the kids, even with us, I'd rather my mom discipline us than my dad. You know, he's the quieter one, right? But the way that he led, I would hope, you know, even for me to be able to at least have some of those things, even in my own leadership, you know, mean what I say, to be firm in my position.
Yeah, and I think we confuse leadership style,
mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. with ultimately leadership.
Right.
Good right. There's different yeah. types of leaders. Yeah. You know, you got Obama-like leaders, you yeah. got Trump-like leaders.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, leadership is about service.
Yeah.
You know, it does. I think style and technique and personality can change, and that's why anyone can be a leader.
Yeah.
Because ultimately, leadership is about service, serving people.
Yeah.
And really all things are about service, right? Businesses succeed and fail on the premise of how well they serve, yeah. how well they distribute a product and service, right?
Yeah.
And John, I know you teach a lot about community engagement with GLA, Grassroots Leadership Academy, and freedom, you know, like even the idea of protecting freedom and giving people freedom, right? I mean, that can't happen unless people are responsible to serve their fellow human beings and to make sure they have those rights.
Right.
You know, heard Jordan Peterson talking a lot about the fact that if we have a culture that's constantly talking about rights, right? My rights. Well, who's talking about your freedoms? Someone has to be responsible to protect and to execute space, right? Mm-hmm. For you to have those rights.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because there's always things coming against you.
Right.
Right? It's like sin is like a virus. And there's always sin through society trying to take away your rights, trying to take away your property, trying to take away your dignity.
Mm-hmm.
So there has to be heroes in society that are protecting and fighting for people to exercise rights, to live with freedom. Of course, our military.
Yeah.
You know, God bless them.
Yeah.
You know, political servants.
Yeah.
You know, some people, Christians, think that politics is all evil. Well, if you have no political servants
mm-hmm.
that are working to protect your rights, you wouldn't even be able to freely worship on Sunday because mm-hmm. you'd be taken over by radical Muslims or radical communists. You know, these are countries that have an antagonism towards the Christian faith.
Yeah.
You know, pastors, you know, they're there to serve you and to make sure you're strengthened spiritually.
Yeah.
You're doing well spiritually because yeah. that has ramifications for your marriage, for your business, for your self-identity, and they're serving. And of course, we have this pastor that just committed suicide, and as I was reading that story, it says that he really sunk into depression as a leader after his father died. And it was just, it was too overwhelming for him to see his father pass away. What was the pastor's name? It was Andrew Stockling, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And he's from the church Inland Hills. So again, here's a spiritual leader who takes his life, and he was open about it too. He just preached, I guess, a phenomenal message on his struggles and how he's experiencing victory 2 weeks before he did this to himself. And part of it was he just felt like he couldn't go on anymore without his father. His father was such a hero to him. So and I'm sure there were some other things there. It could have been some spiritual warfare, some chemical imbalances that really played a role into this. But again, you know, here's this pastor serving this congregation with the Word of God, with pastoral counseling, with prayer. Mm-hmm. And he himself as a leader is stuck, which really is concerning because I believe, and we've talked about this, me and you personally, and I talked with my wife, is that pastors as leaders tend to set themselves up more than any group of leaders because they're so connected to God
right.
that somehow
yeah.
that means that they're God-like
yeah.
more so than other humans. And so there's isolation.
Yeah.
There's a shame that comes
yeah.
with talking about your hardships.
Yeah.
And hardships meaning your internal hardships, your addiction hardships,
yeah.
your marital hardships, your financial hardships.
Yeah.
Even just confessing thoughts that seem inconsistent with your overall message.
Right.
If you're a faith preacher and expressing, you know, serious doubts about something.
My goodness.
Right? Or if you are in a church and that is extremely legal. And you just really want to see that movie.
Yeah.
Something as simple as that. So even the freedom to express thoughts that you're wrestling with,
right,
is sometimes not there.
Yeah.
You know, we do it to ourselves, and it's like I said, it's imposed upon us as well.
Yeah.
It's extremely dangerous.
But you know, again, though, this is where the leadership comes in, right? So going back to the example that I gave, I was intentional in doing that, right? And one, sharing, giving some vulnerability, being, but that's also kind of to create this kind of culture where that kind of openness is accepting, right? Because the weight that I carry as in my title and in my position, rather, you know, I can do that, right? And I can begin to kind of shift it. You know, because then people say, well, okay, you know, pastor shared this. Now, you know, again, now it takes more teaching to understand. I just don't tell me, like, you know,
I
you
would
do, right? But, you know, as long as it's constructive to help us to kind of bring us together, that, you know, we want to kind of share those things that we're dealing with. And I saw something earlier that you had on the screen. You said you have over 20 years experience and you saw kind of the isolation between pastors among themselves. Was that your comment or was that the pastor's comment? It was something.
Oh, that was my blog.
That was your blog, right?
Yeah,
right. You know, the thing that's challenging. Yeah, I have experienced 20 years of pastoral ministry. That pastors are deeply isolated, competitive, and distrustful of each other. You know, that for me. You know, I had a hard time realizing that church folk. They're not kind of get happy about Jesus like I did, and, yeah. You know, and I could have packed that some, but you know, I really thought that, okay, God, you know, I was called into the ministry, I get in the pulpit, all I got to say is Jesus, and people are like, praise the Lord, you know, it'd be a celebration, but that wasn't the case. So I had to deal with that reality, and I was like, oh wow, God, you got me. I really didn't know that this is what I was signing up for. But the other thing that's pretty saddening is just colleagues in the ministry.
Yeah,
just how we and for me, for someone who pastors establishing congregations and you kind of follow a pastor, sometimes you're left there to kind of pick up the pieces of the people.
Yeah.
Because of what the previous pastor did. You know, right. You know, I've certainly been fortunate where in my situation it hadn't been to that tree, but I've seen it play out. And I'm praying for the pastor that's going into that situation and that hopefully they can offer some kind of hope and comfort, because even for us, man, you know, what we do to people and what we do to one another is kind of disheartening.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, so one of the verses that really has helped me is, let me see here, it's...
I think it might be in that same chapter.
Yeah.
Just a few verses down.
Yeah, we and my wife were talking about this morning. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Yeah.
And again, this whole book, 1 Timothy, and if there's any leaders out there, whether you're a business leader or a political leader or even a spiritual leader, I recommend you read 1 Timothy, because in it are nuggets of wisdom about leadership. It's Paul, this elite apostle who's experienced, he's been through hardship, shipwreck. In fact, Paul many times argues that the validity of his ministry, the authenticity of his apostleship, is not the healing.
Yeah.
It's not the churches he's planted,
right,
but it's the hardships he's endured,
right,
for Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Wow, man, Lord, we need to remember that. It's so countercultural,
right?
Yes,
you know, to adopt that kind of thinking. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy, who's his young mentor, you know, protege, and he gives him all these nuggets of wisdom. And it's not just for pastors; I believe it's for all leaders, executive leaders, CEOs. It doesn't matter, business leaders. I read this, and again, because I have to be reminded of what it means to run an organization,
right?
To manage people, to care for people. And he says this is profound, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, may the Holy Spirit encourage your heart if you're listening. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Now this is deep. Watch your life.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he's like, I mean, think about that. Like, take time to evaluate. What are you doing? What's your thought patterns?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What type of decisions are you making financially, relationally, even with your leadership?
Right.
Are you overextending yourself?
Right.
Are you moving into, because he constantly will remind them in this letter, stick to your, you know, a runner, he says, runs to win. A boxer doesn't beat into the air. Like, everything you're doing has consequences, good and bad, and you have an obligation to your commanding general. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And when you have a Christ-centered life, whether it's business leadership or political leadership or religious leadership, it's really about following the general's order. It's not you just creatively coming up with your ambitions.
Right.
And so he's really into, like, faithfulness and focus and purpose, and you do things with an expectancy of results. You're not just beating into the air, he says. But you're running, you're fighting, you're wrestling to win and to accomplish something. You know, I talked about earlier about measurable measurable results, measuring success. And that's important.
Right.
We got to have some measurable goals as leaders,
right.
or else we'll go crazy.
Yeah.
Especially in the people business, because it's hard to... Yeah, because in the people business, you don't always see the results.
Right.
Even though people are changing incrementally within, you're changing minds, but the results of that may take decades, years.
Yeah.
Discipleship, that's the difficulty of discipleship. You have to enjoy the process more than the result. But Paul says, Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. So he's saying one of the keys of surviving the hardships of ministry is to watch yourself and the things that you're thinking and teaching other people. You know, like, you know, because doctrine comes out in social media. Doctrine comes out over lunch with our peers.
Yeah.
Doctrine comes out not just a stage pulpit presentation.
Right.
It's the real doctrine.
Right.
What your real belief system is. Yeah. What, you know, on Tuesday while you're at the church, you know, sweeping the floors, and someone comes and asks you a question.
Right.
You know, to live it, to incarnate the doctrine. He says, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And he's assuming that you're a leader who's constantly giving instruction and voice to your principles and ideals. He's saying, if you watch yourself and you persevere and you do this consistently over the long run, because it's a marathon and not a sprint, you will save. And I think he's generalizing here. He's not going to, obviously, Paul himself didn't save everyone that listened to him. Jesus didn't save everyone that listened to him. Right. But he's saying in general, you will not disillusion and discourage and dissuade people from living the right kind of life, because you yourself were watching yourself, not always critically, but also with grace, you know, but also critical too. You know, sometimes you got to hear Jesus saying to you, repent.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You
take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see
clearly
how to remove the speck from other people's eye.
Right.
Jesus says you can't even help other people unless you are watching yourself and dealing with your own personal development. You know, and now he's getting like, ultimately what Paul's saying here is watch yourself and make sure you're focused on your personal godly growth development.
Yeah.
Because if you are, then, and you persevere in this, then all the stuff you're telling other people, you'll eventually start to grab them and save them, because they'll see, I think, the authenticity and integrity of your life over the long run.
Yeah.
You know, any thoughts on that?
Yeah. Yeah, I think what you said that speaks to the responsibility of the leader, right, in terms of kind of self-care, right? And I think that those are those things that, I mean, that's kind of what makes you to be the leader that stands out above everybody, is that you are a little bit more mindful of these kinds of things that will impact the way you lead, you know, in terms of watching yourself, watching your thoughts, being more mindful of what comes into your thought, right? I think that speaks to the responsibility that comes with being a leader, I think.
I agree, and it's funny you said self-care, because, you know, sometimes we want to be like, well, I gotta get my nails done, it's self-care. You know, gotta take care of myself, gotta go shopping, it's self-care. But if we're looking at self-care in terms of the scripture we just read, the main part of self-care is watching your life and your doctrine closely.
Yeah.
And the best way to do that is Bible intake,
prayer and meditation,
allowing God to speak to us. That's such a challenge to me.
Yeah.
I told my husband to hold me accountable. I said, okay, this month I am going to be meditating every day on Proverbs 31 and really comparing my life and letting God show me where it falls. And my husband will tell you, the last 2 weeks have been dramatically different in our home because of that.
Awesome.
All the kids yelling and screaming, piles of mess everywhere, could have done nothing compared to what time... really looking at the Word of God and saying, gosh, is my life reflecting? Because if this is my doctrine, the Word of God forming in me, how I understand things, the way I look at life, the way who I want myself to be, and then really looking at my life and comparing it to this belief system, that's the best corrector.
Right.
And out of that will hopefully should come not only humility, but a lot of authenticity.
Right.
And I think that that's the real challenge when you look at the leaders that struggle. And I think that leaders that begin to watch their life and their doctrine closely will then begin to say to other leaders and other people around them, hey, this politeness that we operate within, these ridiculous boundaries we've set for where our conversations can go and they don't go, and what I can and cannot say to you, this is not healthy. Right. This is not good. I remember a time, Jack, where you were struggling.
Oh, yeah.
And you were having a struggle. I don't know if you want to talk about that or...
I'm going to talk about it.
And you confessed to me the struggle that you were having with pornography, and you were really struggling with it. And I said, well, can't you talk to your senior pastor?
Wow.
And his response was, I can't talk. You already know. You're like, no, don't do it. I can't talk to him. Like, he can't. First you said, you didn't even say, the first thing you didn't say was, I would lose my job, my position. What you said to me was, he can't handle my junk. He doesn't want to talk to me about stuff like that.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what he said.
And that's one of the hardships of ministry too, that we don't. I just wrote a blog on this. Is the fact that we are not only isolated, but even if we find ourselves in groups, there are groups that operate on the superficial.
Yeah.
Meaning, hey, you know, the football game. How's your church doing? I just bought this new car. Like, we talk about everything except authentically who we are and our true selves.
Yeah.
And I think as leaders, we find ourselves struggling because we don't find ourselves in circles that are both therapeutic and challenging and long term.
Right.
You know, and we're and if we're always in a situation where we're around the people that follow us and we serve, and we know our position is contingent on our performance and our good works, what happens when you go through a rut? And every leader is going to go through a rut at some point.
Yeah.
And I think Jesus is the answer, because Jesus himself was very vulnerable.
Yeah.
You notice you only know someone's gone through a rut when they've come out on the other end of it.
Sometimes dead.
Yeah.
Sometimes dead, you know.
Yeah.
Sometimes they come out dead and have committed suicide, or...
Or they totally blow it, and then it turns out they were having this struggle the whole time, and the wife wanted to protect them, and then you're like, man.
Yeah, yeah. So it's serious business, you guys. And we're not saying today we got all the answers, but what we're saying is that God has the answers, and God is a God of transparency. He's a God of openness. He wants to hear our hardships as leaders, and he wants us to be in some kind of circle where we can talk openly and be accepted.
That was going to be my thing. As you were saying, I was thinking, doesn't there need to be a safe place for that?
I know that we're trying to start circles of called leadership circles. You want to touch on that a little bit? And then I want you to talk a little bit about this new gathering that you guys are organizing so that young people, young adults, young families can come in and have a safe space not only to worship God, but to really connect with each other in not so much of a traditional worship service environment, but where there's actual conversation about the text, about their lives.
Yeah.
There's prayer. It's a little bit, you know, it's less high energy, you know, more probably, I know you talked a little bit about it's going to be more relational, not only intimate with the Holy Spirit, but intimate on a horizontal level amongst themselves. But as we wrap this up, can you share a little bit about the leadership circles and what you're trying to do to help leaders who are going through hardships, and ultimately what you guys are going to be doing to help families, moms and dads, young college students, young leaders, emerging leaders with this new 12 o'clock service at Allen Chapel?
Well, the Grassroots Leadership Academy has a training that we do called Communities Versus Networks. And I spoke with your group a little bit about that. And one of the things I keep reading in community is that it does not, a network divides a person into parts and only addresses maybe one aspect, but a community is bonded to the individual and works through all aspects. So when I was thinking about leaders, and we were talking about the Empowerment Initiative for Leadership and what we can do for leaders in a holistic way, we thought about, well, what are the main areas that leaders need? Well, they definitely need help with organizational development. right? Mm-hmm. How do they really, really make sure their organization is running healthily and optimally? They also need help with how do they engage the community? What are the ways they can be community engagers, right? Effectively and look at how can come together and look at some really effective movements that have happened. Mm-hmm. What are some principles? Mm-hmm. Not a formula, but are some principles that we can all take and start to apply into our situation. And lastly, the thing we said is one thing that they get that in other seminars. They get seminars and things like that are like leadership development, organizational development. There's a master's in organizational leadership. Mm-hmm. But there's an aspect that I touched on earlier that we keep forgetting to bring into this holistic community. We want a community. It's the development of the leader themselves.
Yeah.
Not just the development of leadership qualities,
right,
but the development of the leader in a holistic way that addresses the spiritual aspect, their worldview, and how having a really healthy worldview plays into being a long-term effective leader.
Mm-hmm.
We see a lot of leaders that do really well, and what we normally see is they're shooting stars, they're supernovas.
Mm-hmm.
So they do come out with a bang, they do awesome, and then there's usually this great fall, or they just fizzle out. There's a few leaders we can look at that have had real long-term growth. And I'm not talking about big mega church, but I'm talking about deep impact. I'm thinking about people in my life, like my aunt and uncle, who have stayed close to the Lord forever, who have always found themselves in community.
Mm.
And you can see it now in the lives of their children and the people around them. I'm thinking about you, honey, honestly, who you've poured into people's lives. And to this day, they come, right? They call you from California. They'll come out and visit you from California. When you go back to California, they make sure they come and see you, right? There are people here that, you know, 4 years ago, you know, they didn't want anything to do with you. They're coming back now because they're realizing what was really being given and poured into them. So how do we make more and more leaders like the ones that I've been blessed to know, and I'm sure we all have, but they're too few and too far between.
Yeah.
And so I think looking at the leadership development, the personal development, the organizational development, and the community engagement, hitting those three aspects once a month, sharing and working through and wrestling with things together, not just sitting, receiving, and then going out and okay, go, but really wrestling with, well, I tried to apply this, and this is why it won't work in my context, and things like that, and sharing with each other, I think, is really, really important.
This is going to be good.
Yeah.
Again, if anyone's interested in this partnership with GLA, Global Presence Network, Alan Chapel, you can get more information on the website. It's called empowerment.life. And again, that's part of our Leadership Empowerment Network. Okay? And so, again, if you want to start this at your church, we have a group that's going to be meeting on the fourth Saturday in September at FLE Ministry.
Yep.
This is a group particularly for pastors and for couples. So we encourage you to join us. We're going to have breakfast, and it's going to be kind of an introduction. So Vincent, share with us a little bit about what you guys are starting up to empower families as leaders.
Yeah. Very quickly before we get on that, one of the things that I do want to talk about, even as we create the space for us to share our hardship, is also the process for our healing. Right. So for example, the pastor, he expressed obviously the difficulties of not having a dad around. I wouldn't have vowed a silence, you know, vow of silence for a certain time. Maybe I would have just kind of helped him kind of go through that process. You know, what would that have looked like, right? It's one thing for me to expose it, but now I need to kind of now do the work, you know, for the healing. I'm really excited about what we have going on. This has been maybe like 3-4 years in the making. Jack has definitely been instrumental in that. When Jael was speaking to just his influence as a leader, that, I mean, for me, I'm definitely a benefactor of his leadership. But, you know, we finally come to this point in our ministry at Alan Chapel where we are now creating a second service. And this service is at 12 o'clock. We're looking at moving and shifting the way that we do things from our 10 o'clock traditional AME service to a non-traditional. And so our whole focus is a simple way to connect to God and to connect to each other. We're coming in for a dynamic worship where people are just really just drawn in. You come in, there's a moment for you to just meditate into the presence of God. Whatever is going on, we want to create a space where you get to connect. So it's soft, it's quiet, it's intimate. We're creating that from the beginning. We're opening up some praise and worship that you can get in, have some prayer together. And then, you know, I'm just going to go in into a message and how God is leading me, open it up for people to share how God has spoke to them on that day. And then we embrace each other, hug with each other. This is initially, earlier I said something about how God had tricked me when I accepted my calling, but this is now how I see the calling playing out. I'm actually getting a chance to really create the vision that God has just shared with me. And I believe that this is the way that God has called me to pastor as a church, creating discipleship groups, people that can really just authentically and genuinely be around each other, share each other's weaknesses, celebrate each other's strengths and high moments, and just really build a community that will empower somebody, provide resources, you know, just being willing to step out there and really just trust God with everything we have. So we're excited about creating this opportunity for people to connect with God and connect with each other.
Man, I like that. All right. Well, Father, we just ask that you would bless the people that are viewing this, encourage them as leaders, especially when they're going through hardships, God. We ask that you would inspire us, continue to help us to watch ourselves and our teachings and our thoughts carefully, Lord God, and to apply those things, Lord God, in our leadership. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.